Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy, thankful for your goodness in enabling us to assemble together to hear a portion of your word expounded. We recognize that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are now to Exodus 22, verses 7 and 8. He reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV, "If a man gives his neighbor silver or goods for safekeeping, and they are stolen from the neighbor's house, the thief, if he is caught, must pay back double. But if the thief is not found, the owner of the house must appear before the judges to determine whether he has laid his hands on the other man's property." Now the passage before us is the third paragraph of the fifth of the laws that govern community living in Israel that God gave them in Exodus 22 verses 1 through 15. That of course is concerned with theft and various losses of possessions. So this third paragraph is concerned with how to deal with stolen inanimate valuable possession of a person that is placed under the care of another individual, that is described in verses 7 and 8. Now we qualified a person's possession with the word inanimate because God gave instructions in the fifth and sixth paragraphs of the fifth of the laws that govern community living in Israel that are concerned with animals or livestock as possessions that are placed under another person's care. Therefore, it is necessary to be clear that our third paragraph is concerned with inanimate possession. Now, this paragraph then, the paragraph, clearly indicates that restitution is to be required for the loss of property entrusted to another person's care. The clear case of restitution involves the situation where the thief is not caught. Is caught as described in verse 7. However, we have an implied requirement of restitution in verse 8. Since there's no clear instruction that deals with restitution in that verse. The context of the paragraph that we're considering, though, implies that if the thief is not caught, the owner is still responsible to make whole the owner of the lost property, although without any penalty. Now, based on the requirements of this paragraph, we derive the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to hear or to communicate to you, and that is this. You should be careful with inanimate valuable possession of another that is put under your care, since you're responsible for its loss. Again, that you should be careful with inanimate valuable possession of another that is put under your care, since you are responsible for its loss. Now, the background for the instruction given in the passage that we are considering is that one person entrusts another with the individual's valuable possession, but the property is stolen, as in the introductory clause of verse 7, Exodus 22, verse 7, where it reads, "If a man gives his neighbor silver or gold for safekeeping, and they are stolen from the neighbor's house. Now, the Hebrew word translated man in the 1984 edition of the NIV is better here translated person or anyone, as reflected in some of our English versions, in order to be gender neutral. Now, hence, a person is said to give the individual favor or good to a neighbor for safekeeping. Now, it is really true that the Hebrew word used means neighbor, in the sense of one that lives in close geographical proximity to another, but really it seems that the word here has could apply to a friend or a fellow country person, since the Hebrew word may really mean friend, as it is used for Judah's friend Hira, that he visited sometime after the loss of the death of his wife, according to Genesis chapter 38, verse 12. So the Hebrew word re'ah can mean friend. So here, that's how it's translated. Genesis 38 verse 12 reads, "After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Suah, died. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah to the men who were shearing his sheep. And his friend," that's a Hebrew word here, so friend, "his friend Hira, the Adullamite, went with him." Of course, the word simply means a fellow citizen or a fellow countryman. As the word is used in, as Moses questioned a Hebrew man that was fighting another Hebrew man while he's still in Egypt, as the word is used in Exodus chapter 2, verse 13. Exodus chapter 2, verse 13. It reads, "The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?'" Now, that word fellow here is really our Hebrew word translated neighbor. Now, it is necessary to understand then that the Hebrew word used in our passage of Exodus 22 verse 7 can mean either neighbor or friend or fellow citizen, to ensure that the instruction is not limited to only a neighbor in our modern sense of the word. But more importantly, though, our word is used to show that there is a relationship that involves trust between the owner of a possession and the guardian of the possession. So here is a question of trust. And that is something, as we go through this, regardless of how we look at it, the important thing is for all of us to recognize, when people trust you, it is necessary to ensure that you don't, you know, do things that will cause them problem. In other words, some will say, disappoint them. Well, if somebody trusts you, is incumbent upon you, as a believer in particularly, to live up to that trust. So even when certain things happen, because someone has trust in you, then as we're going to see, you just have to find a way to make good, whatever it is. Because someone trusts you enough to entrust something to your care. Anyway, here it says gives. If a man gives or a person gives, that word gives is really translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means to give in the sense of transferring something to another. However, the word may mean to entrust. Where there is trust on the character of the person to whom a valuable position is entrusted, as that's the way the word is used in one of Joseph's reasons for rejecting the sexual advances of Potiphar's wife, as recorded in Genesis chapter 30, verse 8. Genesis chapter 39, verse 8. Genesis chapter 39, verse 8. It is, "But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house." So, Joseph is saying here, my master has such a trust on me. It would be wrong to betray his trust. So he says, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. That tells Joseph here recognized that his character was at stake. That this man has seen something about him, which we know he's seen that he was a man that feared the Lord, and the Lord was gracious in blessing everything that Joseph touched. And so he recognized that. And Joseph was conscious of it. And that's why he said, the master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. That is to say a lot about Joseph. He said, listen, woman, this man has such a trust in me. How will I betray his trust? And that is why one of the reasons I mentioned that it's important when somebody puts trust in us that we do not disappoint them, so to say. Anyway, the person who entrusts valuable possession to a neighbor or a fellow citizen must have trust then in that neighbor. That is evident in the purpose of entrusting one's possession to another, as indicated in the phrase of what we're studying, Exodus 22, verse 7. Look at that phrase. It says, for self-keeping. For self-keeping. Now, literally, though, the Hebrew really reads, to watch over. That's what the Hebrew says. To watch over. Now, this is because we do not have a Hebrew noun that means safekeeping. Instead, we have a Hebrew verb with a root meaning of to pay careful attention to. And so the basic meaning of the word is to keep, but with various nuances. For example, it means to keep in the sense of being responsible for something or someone. And so means to have charge of, or to guard, or to watch. Thus, Jacob promise to be responsible for his uncle's flock in the sense of being in charge of them, as he stated in Genesis chapter 30, verse 31. Now hold on to Genesis and stay picking up another passage in Genesis. Genesis chapter 30, verse 31. "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them." That's like Hebrew word here, so watching over them. Now that's again in trust, is really trust is involved when a person agrees to do that. And later on, just Jacob, when he was about to leave, one of the reasons he marshaled out his reasons, but one thing he said is more or less, "Your father trusted me to the daughters." That's why it was. That your father trusted me. And even if an animal killed any of the sheep or goats, he said, "I will report it to him. I'll bear the loss. Because these things are trusted into my care." So the word can mean watch over something. The word can also mean simply to keep, in the sense of saving or retaining something. Hence the word is used for Joseph recommending the storing of food in Egypt in time of great abundance of food in preparation for the coming famine, as stated in Genesis chapter 41 verse 35. Now again, this when we do this, is I review some things, and that some of the principles that we studied a long time ago. Recall, as we read this, bear in mind the principle that when we studied this passage in Genesis, I did bring out that point of this principle that if you work for somebody, it is very advisable that when you identify a problem, that you suggest a solution. That will make you more credible than just all you do is point where the problem is, but you never give a solution. If you're a balanced person, that's what you will do. So in this particular case, we know Joseph analyze the dream, explain the problem, but then give the solution, suggest the solution. And that's part of what we have here in Genesis 41, verse 35. It says, "They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food." In other words, to be saved or to be retained. That's our Hebrew word that is used here for Joseph to present the solution to the coming problem. Now the Hebrew word may mean to keep oneself, to restrain, or even to abstain, as it is used by the priest Ahimelech to convey to David regarding the requirement of abstaining from sexual relationship in order to qualify to eat the sacred bread, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 4. First Samuel chapter 21, verse 4. It reads, "But the priest answered David, 'I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women.'" Now, the word also can also mean to be protected, to be protected. And that is the way the word is used in the promise that you need to put in your mind, one of those promises you should look into. In Psalm 37, verse 28. Psalm 37, verse 28. It is, "For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones." In other words, if you're a faithful one, this is a promise for you. And there's no reason not to be faithful anyway. He said, look at the next thing. "They will be protected forever. But the offspring of the wicked will be cut off." Now in our passage of Exodus 22 verse 7, the Hebrew word really has the sense of "to guard." That is to keep watch over. So somebody has given you something to guard. That is to keep watch over that thing, whatever it happened to be. So a person trusts another individual as reliable to secure the individual's valuable possession, described in the phrase where we're studying Exodus 22, verse 7. Look at what it says, "silver or goods." Silver or goods. Now, silver was really valuable possession of an individual in the ancient world. Very valuable. It was regarded as money, since monetary transactions, of course, involved silver. That word, where it says silver or goods, the word goods really, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean utensil, a vessel, or weapon, or garment. In our verse, it is used in a general sense of valuable goods possessed by another. And so could include such things as jewelry or any other valuable possession of a person. So the point is that a person trusts another individual to take care of whatever the valuable possession put under the person's care is. So that is why today, even though we have the message, what is running through here is the issue of trust. That somebody trusts you, and therefore you live up to that trust. See, that is very important. And as much as God is giving Israel how to compensate if there's a failure, but the main issue is there should be, you should take every precaution to show that you're faithful to those who trust, who put their trust in you, so to say. Anyway, so that is the issue that we have to be careful with this section that we're studying. Anyway, this fact of putting then one's valuable possession in the care of another individuals leads into the condition that require restitution. The first condition that is necessary for dealing with a stolen property of a person put in the care of another is that the thief who stole the property is caught. And that's, it is this condition that is given or stated in the conditional clause of Exodus 22 verse 7, where it says, if he is caught, as a thief, who made away with the property in the person who is trusted with another person's good or valuable possession. Because the word caught here is translated from a Hebrew word that is used with the meaning to discover, in the sense of to find out. Now, the word many times, depending on the context, can also mean to be present. But the word can also simply means to reach, as it is used in this describing the boast of the Assyrian king of getting his hands on the wealth of other nations, as stated in Isaiah chapter 10 verse 14. Isaiah chapter 10 verse 14. It is, as one reaches, that word reaches is the same Hebrew word translated caught in the passage we are studying. Say, as one reaches into a nest, so my hand reached for the wealth of the nations. Now that's the king boasting. As men gather abandoned eggs, so I gathered all the countries, not one flapped a wing or opened his mouth to chop. In other words, he's boasting about his victories and the conquest, not knowing that all he did was God's doing. And God said, I will show you who is the boss. If you read the rest, that's what the Lord told him, and he did show him that he is only doing what he wants done. Anyway, in our passage, though, the Hebrew word has the sense of to be found or to be discovered. That is, if the thief is discovered or if it's found. So if the thief is discovered or found, it is then the thief that is to make restitution to the owner of the valuable possession entrusted to a neighbor or a fellow citizen or a friend, as in the last verbal phrase of Exodus 22 verse 7 we're studying. Look at what it says. Must pay back double. Now, again, you see this constant thing about there has to be punishment for stealing somebody's property. And it's always going to be a hefty one. Anyway, the expression payback is translated from a Hebrew word that can also mean to complete or to finish. The word can also mean to make whole or good, or even to restore something that has been lost. Now, the Hebrew word, no doubt, can also mean something like to reward. All these are the meanings possible. However, in the Hebrew form used in our passage, the word really means to repay or to make restitution. To make restitution. And that is why the word is use with that meaning to make restitution in a case where somebody keeps an animal of another person, as in Leviticus chapter 24 verse 18. Leviticus chapter Leviticus 24 verse 18. He said, anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution. Here, our Hebrew word is translated make restitution. The Hebrew form used here is the same used in the passage of Exodus 22 verse 7 that we're studying. So make restitution, life for life. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 22 then verse 7, the word simply means then to make restitution. That is, of course, to make a payment to someone for loss incurred for which one is responsible. Now, the restitution to be made by the thief that is found out to be responsible for the stolen valuable possession left in the care of someone else is really described with the word double, double. Now that word double means that the thief then will make restitution by providing twice the value of the stolen object. The stolen object. Now the word double suggests that the thief then had not yet dispensed or got rid of the stolen object. Because you know, many times when some of these criminals they steal, it's not for them to keep it. Some of them are stealing it so they can sell and get some money for whatever. But here, it would seem that the person has not as yet gotten rid of the possession or the whatever it is that he stole. Now we say this because in the previous instruction regarding stolen animal, the idea of making restitution by paying double the price of the livestock was applicable when the stolen livestock is still recoverable, as implied in the passage we've already studied, the same Exodus 22, look at verse 4. Exodus 22, verse 4. It reads, if the stolen animal is found alive in his possession. Now that's what we study. That means he hasn't been sold. He hasn't been killed or slaughtered. So whether ox or donkey or sheep, he must pay back double. So you see the principle here. The thing is still recoverable. That means whoever stole the property entrusted to another person's care has not yet disposed of it. Therefore, if the person is caught, then he or she will have to pay double. Now, so based on this particular instruction that we saw in verse 4, we are correct then in deducing that the thief had not disposed of the stolen object, hence the idea of double. In other words, the stolen object is still with the thief. Now, although it is not stated here in the passage that we are considering, but based on the previous instruction concerning stolen livestock, it's probably that God intends for judges that assess penalty on the thief require that the thief should pay 4 or 5 times the value of the stolen object as punitive measure in accordance to the punishment assessed on a person who stole another person's livestock but killed it or sold it, as we also saw in the same Exodus 22, look at verse 1 again. Verse 1. Where it says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. So, although It's not really directly stated. It's implied that the person who was the supposed custodian of the stolen object will not be punished, since the owner of the stolen property would have been made whole by the thief. In other words, once the thief is caught, the one who was responsible for taking care of the possession, whatever it happened to be, nothing should be applied to the individual, because the owner of the lost property has been made whole. Of course, as in the previous instructions, it's expected though that if the thief is poor, the person may be enslaved to have enough money to pay for the assessed penalty. Now, all of that is not given in the passage we're studying. But what I'm trying to show you is that once God gives instruction, then it is up to those who hear the instruction to go back and make deductions, or to derive from what has been given what needs to be applied next. And that is why we're making all this application. Now, this assertion, of course, is in keeping with what was stated in the sentence of verse 3 of the same Exodus 22. Look at verse 3. It says, a thief must certainly make restitution, but if he has nothing, he must be sold to pay for his theft. So he didn't have to repeat all that now. So if the thief is caught and can pay double, then the thief must be sold, sold into slavery to recover whatever punishment that's to be implied on the person, which is double payment. So anyway, the first restitution then of a stolen object entrusted to someone by another when the thief is found is simply double restitution of the stolen object. A second requirement is given on the grounds that the thief was not discovered. It is this case that is then introduced in the conditional clause of verse 8 of Exodus 22, where we're starting. Look at verse 8. It reads, but if the thief is not found, Now, this clause suggests that every attempt to discover who the thief was had failed. Now, we do not know whether it is the custodian of the stolen object or the owner of the stolen object that's involved in the search for the thief. But regardless of who is involved, the result is that of failure to identify the thief. Now, failure then to identify the thief requires that the owner of the house where the object was stolen to appear either before judges or before God, as stated in the next clause of Exodus 22, verse 8. Look at the next. It says, the owner of the house must appear before the judges. Now, of course, I said judges or before God, but we're going to see why. The word appear, though, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to get closer or to approach, often of events or deadlines, as it is used in the instruction to Israel concerning refusing to lend money to any individual because of the time of the request is very near to the time of cancellation of debt. In other words, Israel has been given this rule that God gave it to them. And such and such time, in the time of Jubilee, that if whoever owes you money on the day of Jubilee, you must cancel it. So, God knows how we human are. And so it's possible that, let's say, the Jubilee is coming in July, and somebody comes now and say, please, can you borrow, can I borrow some money from you? He says, So give this guy this money, or this girl, or whatever. If in a few months, I will lose it, because I will have to cancel the debt. And God knows that we do that, that we can do that. And so he warned of that in instruction to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 9. It is, be careful not to have this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year of canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord, Yahweh, against you, and you'll be found guilty of sin. In other words, you refuse to learn when you can, and God says that will be considered sin on your part. Anyway, the Hebrew word that we're looking at may also mean to come near or draw near, simply to approach a location, as that's the way the word is used when Moses came closer to the camp of Israel after being with Yahweh in Mount Sinai and coming down hearing some noises. And so the word is used to approach the camp when Israel got involved in idolatry, according to Exodus chapter 32, verse 19. Exodus chapter 32, verse 19. It is, when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. So here the word is strongly approached. Now the word also may be used for prayer or for bringing sacrifice to Yahweh, as we read, for example, in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 3. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 3. It is, from the fellowship offering, he is to bring a sacrifice made to the Lord by fire. All the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them. And so, in our passage of Exodus 22, verse 8, the word really means to appear in the sense of to present oneself officially before an authority figure. Now the authority involved here is either the judges or God. Now this is because the word judges in the verbal phrase of Exodus, where we're studying Exodus 22:8, when it says must appear before the judges. That word judges is translated from a Hebrew word, Elohim. Elohim. And Elohim is a word that means God. It is often translated God. Now, of course, the word may, in some cases, be translated gods. Gods. The little god, I mean the G, little G, gods of the type that we studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you remember, that God created, they are called gods. These are divine creatures. And this, that's the word is used, Elohim, to describe them, the gods worshipped by the Egyptians, according to Exodus 12, verse 12. Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. It reads, on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods. That word gods is still the Hebrew word Elohim. The gods of Egypt, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. So, the word, no doubt, can also be used for angels when it's there with the sons of gods. It can be used for angels. But the word, no doubt, means the supreme God who is the creator and the ruler of the universe, as it is used in Isaiah 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. It is, for this is what the Lord, as Yahweh, says, He who created the heavens, He is Elohim. Yes, that He is God. He is Elohim. He who fashioned and made the earth, He founded it, and He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord. There's no other. And so it is true then that the overwhelming meaning of the Hebrew word is God. God the creator. But in our passage of Exodus 22 verse 18, a suggested meaning of our Hebrew word by some interpreters though is the word judge. Judge. As an official who presides over a court session or deals with arbitration. So many commentators say that the best meaning of this word here is judge. So that's why there's something judges. That's why we have judges here in the translation. Anyway, so it is because of the suggested meaning of judges for our Hebrew word Elohim that predominantly means God, that we stated that the custodian of the missing object is to appear before God or before judges. Now, while the meaning judges is plausible, but our Hebrew word means God as a general term for the supreme creator. So a reason I believe this to be the case is that the Hebrew form of the Hebrew word used in the instruction for the owner to appear before the authority figure is used only twice in the Hebrew text. Now, although the interpretation of the authority figure is disputed in our passage of Exodus 22 verse 8. But that is not the case in its other usage, where it is used for appearing of various tribes and families in Israel before Yahweh to determine the person who was responsible for Israel's defeat because of stealing of some devoted thing, according to Joshua chapter 7 verse 14. Joshua chapter 7 verse 14. Now this is one of those situations that reminds us how one person can create trouble for a whole nation. He can do something and that caused God's anger on Israel, and Israel was defeated in battle because of one man. So it is one of those reasons that you won't be surprised that many, many times, especially in this country, that we can say that many times we're suffering because of we believers. We're not carrying our weight. So it can be that's why God brings a lot of judgment on us. Anyway, here we read, in the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord, as Yahweh takes, shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. Now since the appearance of people of Israel is before Yahweh to determine who is guilty of the sin responsible for Israel's defeat, it is better then using this clear passage to infer that in Exodus 22 verse 8, the custodian of the stolen property was to appear before God and not judges. Now I say many commentators go with judges, just like we have in the NIV and so many other English versions. But I'm arguing against that. And here's my reason. That the only place where the word used appears under that situation twice. And in the only one case where it's very clear that it's before Yahweh. And so I'm saying that using the one that is clear, we can now interpret the one that's not clear. Anyway, so certainly it will be the case that the custodian of the property then will be standing before God's representative. Now, it's not when you say come before God, it's still going to be before a judge, a priest, but it's ultimately before God. Now, because we know that, yes, when people are called to appear before God, it's usually before a priest or a judge, according to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 7, 17 and 18. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. It is the two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of Lord or Yahweh. Now look at the next thing. Before the priests and the judges who are in the office at the time. Now the judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his neighbor. The issue, though, is that here we find people coming before Yahweh, but it's through a priest or a judge. So regardless of how people argue with that, my thing is going by what is clear, that we should say that they will appear before Yahweh or before God. However, that will involve either a judge or a priest. But either way, it is before God. And with that as it may, then, the purpose of bringing the owner of the house from which the object is stolen before God is to determine if the person is not involved in the disappearance of the object. And it is his purpose as given in the last stated in verse 8 of Exodus 22. Look at what it says, to determine whether he has laid his hand on the man's property. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, to learn whether or not he reached out his hand to his neighbor's possession. In other words, he could have conspired and decided, well, you can steal it, I'll look the other way. And so it needs to be said out that this person was not involved. So that is what the purpose of coming before Yahweh, before priest or judge, but before Yahweh, to be sure that the person is not involved in any form of ship. In any case, though, the objective of the appearance before God of the owner of the house from which the valuable object is stolen is really to determine the person's guilt or innocence. However, there is no further information that is given in our passage. So it is probably because no further information is given that the Septuagint of this particular passage added that the custodian was to take an oath, probably based on what is stated later. The Septuagint version of this, the passage we are reading, they added the word and should take oath. But it's not appear in the Hebrew text that we have. Nonetheless, the context of the laws governing the community living in Israel suggests two possible outcomes. Now, if the owner of the house from which the valuable object is stolen is determined to be guilty, the individual must then be expected to make restitution by paying double the value of the object or possession. However, if the owner is not guilty of stealing the possession under the person's care, the owner must still make a restitution in the sense of making whole the one that has entrusted that person with his or her property. So you see, the issue is somebody trusts in you to do something, that you do your best to ensure that you're careful in guarding somebody else's thing. But more so, even if that thing is lost under your care, that you show some character and make good whatever it is, because it was under your watch that thing got lost. So this is the thing that is important because of what we are emphasizing, that trust is such a valuable thing. When they will place that on you, do your best never to let them down. So let me end with the reminder of the message, which is you should be careful with inanimate valuable possession of another that is put under your care, since you are responsible for its loss. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to strengthen us so that we'll be much more careful knowing that trust is a valuable thing, that when people do that, trust us, and we'll do everything to prove them right. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.